And you are listening to Oh Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at on this Tuesday, January the 6th in the year of our Lord 2014. And I know many of you were getting a hold of me wondering what happened to Pastor Mark Smith. Well, he had a little hiatus because we were only on for a couple of days during the last 2 weeks, Monday and Tuesday. But he's back with us in the studio today. Hi, Mark.
Hi, a blessed epiphany, Tom.
Yes, this is two things we need to do. Number one, we need to take a look at the Epiphany hymn that's assigned for today. And then also this Sunday is going to be the baptism of our Lord.
That's right.
And we're going to take a look. Well, what are you preaching on this Sunday? Which one?
Probably the baptism of our Lord.
Yeah. You don't have a special Epiphany service.
No, we do not.
Yeah.
Sorry to say, just... Well, we often when Epiphany is close to that Sunday, I usually stress the Epiphany on that Sunday.
Right, right. Epiphany, what does that mean?
Well, it's a manifestation. It's an unveiling.
Yes.
Of our Lord's Jesus' glory.
In other words, we're in the church year, and what happened? We had Advent, which is the comings of our Lord in the Bethlehem stable into our hearts and on the clouds of heaven. And then we talk about Epiphany, where he begins to, as you said, manifest himself as the Son of God. Yesterday, if you're at all interested in knowing about the baptism of our Lord, I did that program on Issues, etc. at 4:15 yesterday, so I'm sure it's archived now. And ran into quite a number of little items in regard to the baptism of our Lord. But we'll talk about that when we get to that hymn. Well, we're not going to be able to get through both hymns today. This one here is six stanzas long. And, boy, they're long stanzas.
Yes. It's a beautiful hymn.
Yes. It was written by...
Let's see. Text is written by Philip Nicolai.
And he was a well-known...
1556 to 1608.
Right. Well-known reformer at the time of the Lutheran Reformation. By the way, he also wrote the tune.
He did, too. The tune also.
Yes. So, it's kind of...
Yeah, you're right.
Text
and tune both.
Well, of course I'm right.
For a change.
Oh, for a change I'm right. Okay. All righty. So... Would you read the first stanza?
Okay. Hymn 395 in Lutheran Service Book. It's, O morning star, how fair and bright, you shine with God's own truth and light, aglow with grace and mercy. Of Jacob's race, King David's son, our Lord and Master, you have won our hearts to serve you only. Lowly, holy, great and glorious, all victorious, rich in mercy, rich in blessing, rule and might, or all possessing.
Yes. Before we go on, I do want to make a note that today we're going to be doing the Bible study in Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet at 11 a.m. this morning. So you can still get over there, 9733 Olive. You just go to Lindbergh, go east on Olive about a half a mile, and there it is on the left. But what's interesting is we're going to be looking at the two kingdoms, the spiritual kingdom and the temporal kingdom. And I have a handout that I want to give out. We're going to be talking about that. So in case you're all interested, that's today. Now, one of the things I find interesting about Epiphany is the need for Jesus to manifest himself. Because one of the things that I think we need to understand is that Jesus is quite an ambiguous person. Like when he was born in the Bethlehem stable, did he have a halo around his head?
No.
No.
He's in a state of humiliation.
Yes, yes. And one of the points that one would want to make then is that we only know about Jesus not by really looking at his life, but by hearing his word. This is really important to understand that apart from the word, Jesus seems to be quite an ambiguous individual in the sense that he doesn't act like a Messiah sometimes. At least the disciples were with him for 3 years. And what did they do in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Well, they fell asleep.
And then when he was captured, they all ran.
Yeah, they scattered.
Yeah, and one would have thought that by then they would have gotten that, you know, he even said he was going to be crucified, then rise from the dead. They still didn't understand that. So until faith was given, and there are so many things that to talk about ambiguous. Imagine you're Joseph, and you find out that your fiance is pregnant, and then an angel comes to you in a dream and tells you, no, it's not another man, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, would you wake up and say, oh, okay, I'm sure glad to hear that. No. I mean, apart from that word, the thing that always strikes me is, why would they believe such nonsense? It's because the Holy Spirit gave them faith. And the Holy Spirit works through the Word. So that this particular hymn talks about Jesus as the morning star. By the way, the word epiphany means to bring light also, to manifest.
Right.
And Jesus is the morning star in contrast to the darkness that was over the people.
That's right.
And what does he shine with, according to this verse?
He shines with God's own truth and light.
See, that's really important, that he himself wasn't walking around shining. About the only time that happened was at the Transfiguration.
Transfiguration.
And that's how he manifested himself as God himself. I don't know if you remember from the seminary days, but there was a big teaching among liberals that Jesus had a progression in theology, that much of the Bible is he was just an ordinary man, and finally, later on, due to the creeds, he became God. But he wasn't considered God in the Bible. The problem with that is that the Bible makes it very clear that the writers considered him to be God. They talk about, like Mark in chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
The beginning of John, too, his gospel.
Yes, yes.
He makes it very clear that we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I mean, that's clear from the very first chapter.
It also says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
Right.
Nothing was created that was not created by the Word.
That's right. And he's talking about the Word made flesh, Jesus.
Well, that's verse 14. And so this is really something we need to understand today. It is not obvious, even if you read the Bible, who Jesus really is. Because the Pharisees had the Bible memorized, the Old Testament, many of them, the scribes, and yet Jesus says, you search the scriptures and you still don't see me.
Yeah, that's right.
So,
for they are they which testify of me, he says.
That's right. And what was the greatest Bible study ever conducted?
On the road to Emmaus.
Right. And there all he did was go through the Old Testament, showing where he was everywhere. For example, we have a new commentary series that is just excellent that CPH is putting out, Concordia Publishing House. And I remember the one on Leviticus. I normally never preached on Revelation until I took the course with Brighton.
And yes, then, it was excellent.
Oh, excellent. And Leviticus also is another commentary that I didn't deal with much. But the writer to that from Australia does a lot of showing how Jesus is everywhere in Leviticus. And so the scriptures testify of him again and again. Now, he's of Jacob's race, King David's son. And even the Pharisees couldn't understand that because King David was dead. But what we're talking about is the promise given to Abraham that through his seed, and that was, of course, the seed of David, also would come the Messiah. So that's why he's referred to of Jacob's race. He's from the tribe of Jacob and David's son. Our Lord and Master, you have won our hearts to serve you only. So this Epiphany hymn is referring to Jesus as the one who is the promised Messiah, somebody who has come for us. Now, we're not going to be able to get through all of them, but I want you to read stanza 4, because I think that's another good stanza we need to talk about.
Okay. Almighty Father, In your Son, you loved us when not yet begun was this old earth's foundation. Your Son has ransomed us in love to live in Him here and above. This is your great salvation. Alleluia, Christ the living, to us giving, life forever. Keep us yours and fails us never.
I don't know if many people understand that He loved us when not yet begun was this old earth's foundation.
Yeah, before the foundation of the world was laid, He loved us in Christ.
Yeah, it's actually a part of the epistle from last week. We were predestined from before the foundation of the world. But He loved everybody. And it is on the basis of His love, and I think it's quoting here John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He had His Son ransom us. Now, what do we have to be ransomed from?
Sin, death, and the devil.
Yes, because there was a curse of the law. In the day that you sin,
you shall surely die.
Yes, and Adam and Eve, in my opinion, really did die, because you can die spiritually.
That's right.
You don't have to die temporally to be separated from God. And one would imagine that that was a death that occurred, because what did they do? They ran
and hid in the bushes. Yeah. They were afraid of God.
Yes. And that shows a totally different attitude towards God. It reminds me of the parable of the individual who leaves money for his servants to spend in the marketplace while he goes away, and then he says he's going to return. But one of the servants buries the money.
Yeah.
And he says when he gets back, I knew you were a hard man. Yeah. You reap what you don't sow, etc. And the master says, oh, you knew that? Then why didn't you at least put my money in the bank? But see, for him to do that, that would have had a public confession that he was part of that man, and his enemies wanted to kill him. So he was just waiting. If the man came back, he had the money. If he didn't, he could keep it for himself and nobody would be the wiser. But when he describes God, he's not describing God at all. Who's the one who reaps though he doesn't sow?
That's the devil.
Yes. Well said.
And he would have us believe that God is a hard man.
That's right. Yes.
I mean, that's the lie that the serpent told Eve.
Yes. Tomorrow, on Tomorrow's Law and Gospel, I'm doing a book report on Blink. Have you ever read that
Blink,
book?
Blink, yes, I have. Yeah. In fact, I think you loaned me that book once.
Yeah. Yeah, I find it very interesting. But the basic premise is simply that our unconscious often drives our actions unknowingly, because we think certain ways. And he talks in there about all kinds of stuff, like racism and things like that. But as I was reading it, I thought, boy, this is really good for Law and Gospel, because I won't give too much away, but the fact of the matter is nobody is born a Christian. Nobody is born with a view of God that's appropriate, except perhaps John the Baptizer.
Mm-hmm, that's right. You're right. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb.
Exactly. So what we would say, therefore, is our unconscious has a view of God that is always the devil. And that's why we need a conversion. And it doesn't matter what we are told, but unless that faith comes about, given by the Holy Spirit, a person will always be blind to that fact.
Well, that's why it's important to baptize our babies as soon as possible, because we, you know, yep. Prior to baptism, we belong to the kingdom of Satan.
That's right. That's right. And so we're not going to answer the question, what happens to a baby that's not baptized and dies?
Right.
Because obviously God had a multitude of ways of saving children apart from baptism. The one I always mention, the little children in the Old Testament days, what was the males?
Circumcision.
Right. But what happened with the females?
Yeah. We're not told.
We're not told. And yet they're considered to be the
right.
People of God. Mm-hmm. So we know that God can save someone.
Absolutely.
Apart from water baptism. We just don't have the assurance,
mm-hmm.
as he gives us in infant baptism, for example, that you so well said. Why don't we conclude this hymn reading the last stanza?
What joy to know when life is past, the Lord we love is first and last, the end and the beginning. He will one day, O glorious grace, transport us to that happy place, beyond all tears and sinning. Amen, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, crown of gladness, we are yearning for the day of your returning.
On Saturday, I had a call from a pastor outside of St. Louis. One of his members was near death at Barnes Hospital, and he asked me to go visit. So I did, and I got there about 15 minutes after he had died.
Mm-hmm.
But his wife was in the room with him, and I promised her I'd stay there until folks came from out of town to pick her up and take her home. And we began to talk, and you know what she considered to be the most beautiful part of the worship service?
What's that?
The confession of sin.
The absolution of that?
No, the confession of sin.
No kidding.
Which resulted in the absolution.
Sure.
But what I found interesting there, it reminded me of two things. First of all, Job, when he finally came to understand God, remember what his first response was, therefore I repent in dust and ashes. See, that's proper contrition. And why does he do that? Because he is assured that God is forgiving his sins. And I won't go into too much of what we talked about, their previous churches and such, but they had found in Lutheranism. It was really interesting. I wore this jacket when I went to see her. I didn't wait to change or anything, mm-hmm. just get there right away. And she talked about that what is so helpful to her is the gospel that Lutheranism teaches. And I said, well, I have something to do with that. And I turned around and I showed her the back of my jacket, which has what?
Law and gospel.
Yeah. She said, oh, wow, where did that come from? You know. And I said, well, you may not have heard, I've been on the air for 18 years, you know, and KFUO and such. But the pastor, they had just joined the Lutheran Church not that long ago. But he was so gladdened by the fact that he was able to confess his sins and not pull the punches, knowing that you said the absolution took place right after that. And so I use the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son is returning to manipulate the father, you know, I'm sorry, Dad, make me one of your best hired servants. the father runs out and grabs him. And Ken Bailey, this is where he's really good. He says, nobody runs in the Near East. When's the last time you saw Queen Elizabeth picking up her dress and running to her grandchildren?
Yeah, especially a man of means as this father was.
Absolutely. And so he was embarrassing himself. He was humiliating himself. And when he gets to the son and he hugs him, the son confesses his sin but doesn't ask to be one of the top servants at all. It's true repentance there. And I said to the wife is that God was waiting for your husband. And he hugged him, put on him that robe of righteousness that we were talking about. And now he wouldn't give anything to come back. And he's waiting for you. And so that's what I thought was a way of showing what Christ really has done for us and using the parable in that sense. There's so much in O Morning Star. It's just a great hymn. And we would encourage you to take a look at it. But we also want to take a look at the hymn assigned for today or this Sunday, and that's 406 in your book there that you're looking at. This is for the baptism of our Lord. To Jordan came the Christ our Lord. How many stanzas is this one?
Seven.
Yes. So why don't you just do the first stanza and we'll talk about
okay. it. Okay. To Jordan came the Christ our Lord to do his Father's pleasure. Baptized by John, the Father's word was given us to treasure. This heavenly washing now shall be a cleansing from transgression, and by his blood and agony, release from death's oppression. A new life now awaits us.
It doesn't take long to make the connection between Christ's baptism and ours. It's very interesting that in Christ's baptism, if you look at the gospel according to Mark, the Holy Spirit doesn't alight upon Jesus. He enters into Jesus. And then right after that, where is he driven?
Let's see, out in the wilderness.
Yes, yes, he's driven. So I made a connection between Adam and Jesus. Adam sinned, and he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. Jesus did not sin. He was driven into the wilderness in order that he could open up now the gates of the Garden of Eden. And what is so significant, and you really need to read all four Gospels, John says to him, you know, you don't need to be baptized by me.
I need to be baptized by you.
Exactly. And then remember Jesus' response? No, it is necessary.
Permit it to be so now. It's necessary to fulfill all righteousness.
Excellent. What was he talking about? Is a lot of people think, if you ask your members, here's the question for this week. When did Jesus take on our sins?
Well,
I guarantee you they'll say what?
Oh, a lot of them say it's in Gethsemane,
yes.
When he was sorrowful to the point of death. They think that's because...
Oh, the cross.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But wasn't it here? Wasn't
yes.
it here at baptism? That's when he's taking the sins of the whole world upon himself.
That's what he means, that it's necessary to
yes.
fulfill all righteousness. And there's even a Bible verse. He became sin for us that we might become
the righteousness of God in him.
Yes. So he was our substitute. And a lot of people don't realize that. That started at baptism, that he took upon himself our sins. And he did that by a baptism of repentance, because he had no sin. So therefore, he was taken upon the sins of the world. And then what does the Father say?
This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.
Yes. And you know why he's pleased? Isn't because he's looking forward to the cross, but right there, he's taking on the sins of the world. He becomes sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's why it says, to Jordan came the Christ our Lord to do his Father's pleasure. You see, Jordan was interesting. It was right between the wilderness and the promised land of Israel. And there were other things that happened at the Jordan, if you remember.
Right.
That
well, of course, the children of Israel, when they entered the promised land,
exactly,
they carried the Ark of the Covenant across. Remember the Jordan divided, just like the Red Sea divided.
That is significant, because what John the Baptizer's baptism is doing is actually having us enter into
the real promised land.
We do believe that as people repented, they did receive the forgiveness of sins, but there was something they didn't receive that John even talks about in contrast to his baptism.
The Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And that didn't come about. Well, Jesus even says in John, you know, I need to leave to send to you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when did that come about?
Pentecost.
Exactly. So already... in Epiphany, the very first action we talk about. Actually, the gospel was last week before this, and that's the coming of the wise men. That's normally the first. But even there, it's clear that he was born to die because they bring him embalming fluid.
Let's get back to this, the baptism of John.
Yes.
Now, in other words, you would say... John's baptism, the difference between John's baptism and the baptism that we bestow upon our people today is John's baptism did bestow forgiveness if there was true repentance, but the difference between that and our baptism today is we have the Holy Spirit
yes.
accompanying that washing of regeneration.
Now, what difference does it make? Did you know that the early church would never commune someone until they had been
Baptized.
And that is because when they are baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and their body becomes the what?
The temple.
The temple of the Holy Spirit, which thereby can bring in the body and blood of Christ. But if you're not the temple of the Holy Spirit...
You don't want to bring in the body and blood of Christ.
No. This is why we practice close
communion.
Yeah,
that's right. That's a good reason.
Because we love these people, and we don't want them... It's clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that some people are taking it inappropriately, unworthily, in the sense that they don't understand what's going on, and therefore they get negative consequences. So, You'd have to have a three-hour program today to get through both these hymns. But today is the day of
Epiphany.
And this coming Sunday will therefore be the baptism of our Lord. And your church is at where?
Prince of Peace Lutheran Church of Crestwood is located at 8646 New Sappington Road. We're just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection. And we have service Saturday evening at 5 p.m. And we also, of course, Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by Bible class, adult Bible class and Sunday school. We'd love to have you. That's, again, that's just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection, 5 p.m. Saturday evening, 9 a.m. Sunday morning.
And I'll be preaching in Illinois. I'll talk to you more about it. God bless.
KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.